I wonder, dear friends, if you are very patient. I wonder if you do not get frustrated when things don't go your way. I wonder if you become discouraged when things go a different way, if you are impatient and you want things to happen in your time. Well, all of these things we can say, well, I fit into that category. Here in this 13th chapter and also the upcoming chapters, God shows, as the children of Israel are crossing the Red Sea, He teaches them about patience. He teaches them what He means when He promises things. He speaks to them about redemption. We learn something about that. And also about guidance. I wonder if you are someone who is right now wondering, what should I do in this matter? How should I live my life in this matter? This challenge has come, this problem has come. What is the Lord's will for my life? Well, this is somewhere where the Lord teaches us and speaks to us about His provision. Dear friends, we want this evening to think, as we consider these verses, verses 17 to the end of Exodus chapter 13, we want to think about the long way home. The long way home. God is sending them to find a home, the destination. They are told where it is. But it is a long way to get there. And there are a number of things that I want us to consider as we go through, verse by verse, through this passage. And the first thing is this, that God's wisdom in the lengthy and the difficulty of our ways. God's wisdom in the lengthy and the difficulty of our ways. Look at verse 17. It says, "And it came to pass, when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest peradventure, or perhaps the people, repent when they see war and they return to Egypt." Here Israel's traveling begins, we could say. This major section goes from this passage right into chapter 15 and verse 21. And it takes Egypt, Israel from Egypt through the Red Sea and into the wilderness. And this section has three short parts to it, the leading to the Red Sea in these verses 17 and 18. And then we are told about the bones of Joseph in verse 19. And then the leading by the cloud and the pillar in verses 20. Through to 22. Someone has said that history does not long entrust the care of freedom to the weak or the timid. History does not long entrust the care of freedom to the weak or the timid. That was President Dwight Eisenhower. He spoke those words in his first inaugural address in 1953. And as the man who helped lead the Allies to victory, as it were, in World War II with UK, he knew a great deal about the high cost of victory as well as the heavy burden of freedom that always follows. You see, there are two freedoms, people have said. There are two freedoms. The false freedom, where a man is free to do what he likes, and the true, where a man is free to do what he ought. And there is a difference between the two. And throughout their history, the nation of Israel struggled with both of these freedoms, just as God's people struggle with them today. And it's a mark of maturity when we learn that freedom is a tool to build with, not a toy to play with and waste our lives. And that freedom involves accepting responsibility, So a person who is very free, he is a person who owns things, owns up to things. He takes responsibility. Israel's Exodus experience taught them that their future success lay in fulfilling important responsibilities. One was following the Lord. They must follow the Lord. And that's what we see in these verses. Then in the next chapter, in chapter 14, another responsibility was trusting the Lord. Not just following the Lord, but actually trusting in Him. Relying on Him. And then in chapter 15, we see that they were to be praising the Lord. They ought to be in that attitude of praise and worship of God. Those are the things that God teaches us too. So it says here that when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near, for God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war and they return to Egypt. They were let go. Pharaoh let the people go. But the Lord led them not the easy route, not the short route. You see, travelers going east out of Egypt had two options. There was the way of the sea or the way of Shur. On the way of the sea, that route, Israel could have walked to Gaza in only about 10 days, commentators would say. From Succoth, the fastest and shortest route to take to the promised land would be a northeast route of about 150 miles. But the easiest, dear friends, is not always the best. And we learn this in our personal lives. You have taken easy roads in your life, quick routes to success, to get things. But it has not been the best way. And so we see how God leads them in the coming chapters. And He says to them in verse 21, and He leads them by day in a pillar of a cloud and lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, to go by day and night. Well, what was this cloud? I personally think it was the Shekinah glory cloud of God. Matthew Henry says, their spirits were broken with slavery. It was not easy for them to turn their hands of a sudden from the trowel to the sword. You see, it would have been easy for the Israelites to think that this way was the way to go. It had good, easy roads, the short distance way. It was a trade route, so food and water could be bought. But the Lord did not allow that. It says that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines. That would have been the easiest route. But the dangers of the way were too great. Though they would not see them, they wouldn't know the dangers were there, but God saw the dangers that they could not see. And in the same way, dear friends, God deals with us in our personal lives. John Trapp, the Puritan, says, He carefully chose their way out of Egypt, not the nearer, but the safer. He tempts not above what we are able, but so orders the matter that evils are not ready for us until we for them. Did you hear that? That evils are not ready for us until we for them. God is preparing for the day of evil. So the nation, delivered and consecrated, is seen at once under the direct government and guidance of God. God is at work, not Pharaoh. He has saved them. And the Lord says here, the reason why He did not take that way, because it was going to be a dangerous way. He says, lest peradventure, or perhaps, the people repent when they see war and they return to Egypt. You see, Moses gave them direction, but as he received it from the Lord was guiding them. And this is the first mention of God for quite some time, since Exodus chapter 10 and verse 25. You see, the Egyptians had fortresses through that way, through the land of the Philistines. And they would have engaged Israel in battle if they had gone the easy way. And you ought to think that. You ought to apply that to your own life. Is there not a lesson for us all? What appears to be the easy way, at first glance, and using human logic, is not always the best way. Maybe you have been trying to find the easy way out in a certain situation. It's not always the way of the Lord that would lead us. And the upshot is that when we are preparing for some journey that is different from our routine, maybe we think God is calling us to certain tasks, certain work, certain service, we need to plead for His lead and then heed His lead. Then we need to listen to what He says to us. We could say it is very simple, but it is not the easy thing to do. It is not the route that our flesh wants us to go. Because this says, well, this road is easier road. This way is easier way. Go the easy route. That's what your natural guidance system would say to you. Go the easy route. Go the quick route. You can microwave this. We don't need God's guidance on this one. It's so straightforward. Surely this is the way God would lead you. So go ahead and go. The other ways will be more difficult. You have to spend more longer time. And Jeremiah would say to us in Jeremiah 10:23, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. Matthew Henry says, he may devise his way and design it, but after all, it is God that directs his steps. We read in Proverbs of Solomon, in Proverbs 16 and verse 9, a man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps. And someone has said, man proposes, but God disposes. And in his disposal, we must take that. We must align ourselves with that and set ourselves to follow God's providence. The direct route would have been the easier route that would have extended from the Nile River. If you've got a map at the back of your Bibles, you could see it for yourself. It would have extended from the Nile River across the northern Sinai into the coastal plain of Palestine. And yet that would have been the most dangerous route. Israel's exodus from Egypt wasn't the end of their experience with God. It was a new beginning. Someone has said it took one night to take Israel out of Egypt, but 40 years to take Egypt out of Israel. And I thought that's very true. It took one night to take Israel out of Egypt, but 40 years to take Egypt out of Israel. Isn't that the same with you and me? It took the Lord to save you in the day of His power. But then it has taken you your lifetime to take the world out of you and to form Jesus Christ in you. And that is a very painful thing. We wish that would happen at the same time, at that one night when the Lord saved us. And if Israel obeyed God's will, God would bring them into the promised land and give them their inheritance. 40 years later, Moses would remind the generation, and he said in Deuteronomy chapter 4, he said that he brought thee out of Egypt. God brought thee out of Egypt to bring thee in, to give thee the land for an inheritance. And the same thing can can be said of the redemption that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. God brought us out of the bondage that he might bring us into blessing of the Lord Jesus Christ. A.W. Tozer said that we are saved to as well as saved from. The person who trusts the Savior, Jesus Christ, is born again into the family of God. But that's just the beginning of, we could say, an exciting new adventure that should lead to growth. It should lead as well to battles. It should lead to challenges. It will lead to failures. And then it will lead to conquest as well. And God liberates us. He sets us free and then leads us through the varied experiences of life. And it's a day at a time so that we might get to know the Lord more, to get to know His word better, and to claim by faith all that He wants us to have. And at the same time, we come to know ourselves better. The more you grow in the Lord Jesus Christ, you realize what a wretched man or woman you are. And how wonderful the Lord Jesus Christ is. Like that hymn that we were singing earlier on, John Newton's hymn, that how he has been so patient with us. And all that we would be patient with one another in the same way that God has been patient with us. And we discover, as we go through our lives, we discover our strengths and weaknesses, and we grow in understanding God's will and trusting in His promises. How constantly God does this with His people here. He leads us by ways which seem to us to be long and tedious. Maybe you are in a relationship and you think to yourself, this is so difficult and it's taking such a long time. And I'm praying for this person. I'm praying for that person in my family. And it's still they're unconverted. Still the same problems. Still the same grind day in and day out. But this is the Christian's life. Because it is, you are in the wilderness of this world. You are not in glory yet. The glory will come. You still need to be directed by the Lord. You still need to be looking to the Lord day by day and to know what is His will for your life. Let us ever know that when He does show us His will and He is showing us maybe a harder route and a more difficult route for us to take, He's avoiding for us perils for which we may not be conscious, but which are far graver than those through which we pass as we travel the pathway that He marks out for us. If we are on the highway of the Lord, as we were thinking about this morning, He keeps us from all kinds of other dangers. The nearest way is not always the shortest. Our God never permits us, as long as we obey Him, to meet any danger unprepared. So He was preparing them. The length of the way and the slowness of the methods are really making for quick and sure survival and arrival. So here it is. God is saying, I am wise. I know what I'm doing. I am not going to take you down the short way, short path. And then also, He knows their situation. He knows the state of their heart. He says, He already knows. When the war comes, they are not ready right now because they are just going to lose it. They are just going to give way. They will give to fear. They will give to this and to that, and they'll run back to Egypt again. And so the Lord says, no, I will not take them that way. Look at verse 18 now, where we read the orderly and ready lives of pilgrims. That's what it teaches us. The orderly and ready lives of pilgrims. Verse 18. But God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up harnessed out of the land of Egypt. So they've gone out of the to the of the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. Specifically, God directed Israel to go in the opposite direction of where she was headed. God didn't lead Israel on the shortest or fastest route to the promised land, but it was his path for them. His path is always the best path. And so we will be repeating these things again and again because we need reminders on this. Nothing takes God by surprise. Because in his providence, he plans the best way for his people to take. And we may not always understand it. And that is why it says, but God led the people about. But God led the people about. They didn't do it. God did it. And they should have been thankful for it. And we should be thankful for it too. And we can say, but God led me about. But God did this for me. I didn't think it was the right way, but God did it. He led me. He showed me the way. I didn't choose it. I didn't understand it. I didn't even agree with it. But his way is always the right way. And so we may confidently say, he leads me, he leadeth me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. And we should humbly pray, show me thy way, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth and teach me. And if you permit the Lord to direct your steps, dear friends, expect to be led occasionally on paths that may seem unnecessarily long. And you're going around all the various places and you think, well, why does he do that? Remind yourself in that situation that God knows what he's doing. He isn't in a hurry. You may be in a hurry, but God is not in a hurry. And as long as you follow him, you're safe and in the place of his blessing. That's what you want to be. That's where you want to be. And he may close some doors for you and suddenly open other doors for you. And so you must be alert. Matthew Henry again says, those whom God brings into a wilderness, he will not leave nor lose there, but will take care to lead them through it. So God is not going to lose you. And we read here a strange phrase right at the end of verse 18. And the children of Israel went up harnessed out of the land of Egypt. And if you have your margins in your Bible, the translators give you other meaning, which means by five in a rank. And sometimes that is the case in any language, that the wording, depending on the context, it is difficult to discern what does it exactly mean within that context. So here the translators have chosen this, they were harnessed. And it is a right translation, but there's more to it than that. And we don't have enough words to express it fully. And you think about it, the Israelites had just come out of a slavery. They were not prepared for warfare. The Israelites coming out of the Egyptian slavery, they had no weapons to fight with. This word harnessed here, don't think it is talking about armor or weapons. Harness doesn't always mean that. It has to do with your clothing. It means that they had gathered their clothing, as we read in the scriptures, about girding their clothing so that they could be walking in the wilderness correctly, orderly. They're not stumbling in the way. That's what it means. It is not about carrying weapons or armory. So it couldn't mean about wearing weapons, but their clothing were girded about their loins to support, to fit them for the traveling. But also, as you have it in the margin, it speaks about these walking in five ranks. Let me explain this then. expand and combine the two meanings of the words together. It means that the children of Israel left Egypt in an orderly manner. They did not come out of the land like a mob, but in an organized way. They didn't just go and do their own thing and follow their own ideas, but they were together, going systematically, going in an orderly fashion. They didn't have an army, but they lined up five in a row. And so if you had seen them, what would you see? A ragbag of people and people who are just, they don't know what they are doing? No, you wouldn't see that. If you had seen them going through the wilderness, you would have observed a most orderly group of people. That should be the picture of the Church of Jesus Christ. We are not just going and just doing things our own way in a disorderly manner in our personal lives. Our personal lives ought to be ordered by God. But then also in our gatherings together, in our life together, in our service and fellowship together, there ought to be order. And you think to yourself, are you just doing things, pulling in your own way, doing things as long as it suits you? Or are you girding up your clothing, your lives, so you can walk better and you're walking along your brothers and sisters together, marching on through the wilderness? No one is left behind. No one is running ahead. So I hope you get the idea here and you don't get distracted. They went up, harnessed out of the land of Egypt. It's speaking about order and readiness. But let's move on to verse 19. And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had straitly sworn the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones away hence with you. Here Moses carries out an oath sworn 400 years earlier. He's keeping a word. You remember the background? The background would be found in Genesis chapter 50, verses 24 through to 26. Joseph said to his brethren, I'm about to die, he says, but God will surely take care of you. He will bring you up from this land. He will take you, carry you. He will fulfill the oath of Abraham to you. And then Joseph dies. So he made the sons of Israel to swear, saying that you will surely take care of, God will surely take care of you, and God will carry you out of this land, and you must then carry my bones out of this land as well. I am not to live in this or die or to be buried here. Joseph dies at the age of 110 years, and he was embalmed and he was placed in a coffin in Egypt. And it is interesting that he was embalmed. He was placed in a coffin, the scripture says. He was not buried, as it were. And in Genesis 50, verses 25 and 26, it says specifically that Joseph was never buried. His coffin laid above the ground for 400 years until it was taken back to Canaan. What was that talking about? Why was that? It was a silent witness. It was a silent witness all through those days and years that Israel was going back to the promised land. That was the sign. That was the witness. Just as God had promised. And your life, dear friends, you may not think you are doing very much, but if you're faithful, following the Lord Jesus Christ in whatever you are doing, it may be all background stuff, it may be things that are not on show, yet it is always on display. This person, these people, they are going to go to the promised land. And that now was this promise being fulfilled. And some 400, 360 years afterwards, it is being fulfilled. The instructions were given, and they come to pass. And Joseph believed that. And in the book of Hebrews, the apostle speaks about this, that by faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the Exodus, of the departing of the sons of Israel, and gave that command, the orders concerning his bones, it says in verse 22 of Hebrews 11. And it says here that Moses took the bones of Joseph with him. So Moses was fulfilling the oath that the brothers had made to carry the bones back out of Egypt. What is Joseph saying? Joseph had said, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones away hence with you. Joseph, you see, knew that Egypt was not to be Israel's home. But God had promised a land for them so that he was trusting. He was having faith in the Lord. And so he says, I'm not going to be here either. My bones will not be here either. Let's move on to verse 20. And they took their journey from Succoth and encamped in Etham in the edge of the wilderness. On the edge of the wilderness. The important point in this is this. That they were in the place that the Lord wanted them to be. At the edge of the wilderness. This place was a place bordering on the desert area on the east of Egypt. So they are now, these Hebrew children, they are on the edge. They are on the gate of freedom, as it were. Arriving at the final town or outpost before escape into the wilderness. Nothing appears to be standing in their way for their deliverance. The edge of the wilderness. Israel begins the first step of a long journey that would forever change their history and the history of this world, we could say. And what we find the next verse, it says, and the Lord went before them. That's the key. The Lord went before them. Yes, they were walking, but the Lord was before them. They were at the edge of various things. They were experiencing new things now they'd never experienced before, but the Lord was going before them. And here in this verse 20:21, it says, the Lord went before them by the day in a pillar of a cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, to go by day and night. And here is what we call a theophany. It means God appearing in a physical form, in a form that can be seen, yes, veiled, yes, covered, but something tangible. And it is this continual guidance of God. In Exodus 13 and verse 17, it stated that God did not lead them through the easy way, but the longer way. He didn't lead them through the land of the Philistines. And now Moses explains how Israel was led to take a logistically less favorable route, albeit one that was much safer because it was the center of God's will. Always the safest place to be, no matter how circumstances or human counselors might suggest otherwise. All the way my Savior leads me, cheers each winding path I tread, gives me grace for every trial, feeds me with the living bread we sing. The Lord was going before them in a pillar of cloud. He was going before them in a pillar of cloud by day to lead them on their way, and in a pillar of fire by night to give them light. So they are traveling. They are traveling day and night. They're going forward. They're making advance. The pillar, of course, was clearly a theophany, or we could say a Christophany. Christ was there in the Old Testament. Because we read in verse 19, We read that, and Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had straitly sworn the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones hence. But in verse 17, we read that God let them and let them through. It was the Lord himself. We read that this journey that they took was of God. In chapter 14 and verse 19, that's the passage that I was trying to look for. I couldn't see the chapter headings. In chapter 14 and verse 19, we read again this. And the angel of the Lord which went before the camp of Israel. Now, this is talking about the pillar. And yet, there's a reference here made to this angel of the Lord, the angel of God. This pillar is associated with the angel of the Lord. And this angel of God or angel of the Lord, they've been going before the camp of Israel. And this angel of the Lord went behind them, and the cloud of pillar of cloud, it also moved and stood behind them. So they're both connected together. It says, and the pillar of cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. Here they had the Lord with them, the angel of the Lord with them. Another title of Christ it is in the Old Testament. Pillars, they were for guidance. Well, we don't have this kind of visible guidance today, but we do have what? What is to guide us in our way, dear friends? We have something that is most wonderful. It's the perfect Word of God. That's what we have, which is a light to us. Jeremiah speaks about it in Jeremiah 23 and verse 29, that it is like a fire. And it's interesting to note that the pillar of fire gave light to the Jews, but was darkness to the Egyptians. The Egyptians couldn't see because of that. And we read that in chapter 14 and verse 20. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel, and it was a cloud and darkness to them. But it gave light by night to these, so that the one came not near the other all the night. You see, dear friends, God's people, they are enlightened by the Word. They begin to understand. The Lord reveals things to them. The Lord shows them the way as they are reading the Scriptures, as they are hearing it preached to them. And it gives them light. It enlightens us. It is the only true thing in this world, only perfect thing in this world. But those who are unsaved, those who are unconverted, can't understand by nature God's truth. It is unreasonable to them. They think it is foolishness. The preaching of the Word of God, it is foolishness to them. But the Spirit of God, who is the Spirit of truth, guides us by teaching us the Word. That's one of the marks, the signs that we are the children of God. Because God is revealing things to us. And it's not just head knowledge, but it's affecting our heart. It is affecting our lives. Now, we want to serve the Lord. We want to do these things for His glory. It's not just said that we may please people, but it becomes a conviction to us. And we thank the Lord for it. There are, dear friends, times when we aren't sure which way God wants us to go. But if we wait on Him and we are reading the Scriptures, studying the Scriptures, praying over the Scriptures, He will eventually guide you and show you this is the way. How foolish it would have been for the Jews to pause in their march and take a boat to see which route they should take to Mount Sinai. Certainly there's a place for thinking, praying, discussing things together, taking counsel. Yes, there are these things we read in the Scriptures too. For example, in Acts chapter 6, people came together, there was an issue, and they prayed, they sought counsel on the matter. But when God has spoken, there's no need for consultation. When God says something, you don't need to debate about it and take votes on the matter. On more than one occasion in Scripture, the majority has been wrong. There is no thing to think that, well, if the majority believes this, then it must be right. No, there is no biblical democracy in the Scriptures. And you think about this, dear friends. While believers do not have a visible pillar of cloud and fire, as Israel did, we have something even better. Not just the Word, but we have the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Jesus Christ living inside of us to lead us and to guide us according to the Word of God. And He will take us through the whole journey, through this wilderness of this world, which is filled with Satan's snares and traps and that continually seek to destroy our testimony and our usefulness for the Lord God. And the Apostle Paul emphasizes these things. And he says, for example, in Galatians 5:16, walk in the Spirit. He says, walk, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. He says in Romans 8, for if ye live after the flesh, there is this living after the flesh, it can be done. He says, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify, there must be some sort of a killing, do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God, they are the children of God. And there are so many critical points that the apostle is pointing to us in these passages. But it is emphasizing the Holy Spirit of God leads His people according to His Word, according to the Word of God. And we should be waiting upon these things. And there, it means that we mortify the deeds of the flesh. We are going to kill some things. And it's not very easy for us. It is very painful for us. But it is the right thing because it is of the Lord. So much could be said, dear friends, about this, but the time is going. Let us move to the final point, final verse. It says, He took not away the pillar of the cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. What is this telling you? It means the Lord doesn't leave His people. The same thing that we read in the New Testament. It's just in the New Testament we have greater clarity. We are told more about these things. But it's the same God. There is this constant divine companion that you have, dear friends. He says, He took not away. He didn't take it away, the pillar of the cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. So this reiterates the sure guidance of Israel by Jehovah, which remains over the Israelites until they entered Canaan under Joshua. How does He lead today? We have already said, by His Word and Spirit. His Word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And this begs an important question. Are you a person who cherishes the Word of God? Do you cherish the hearing of the Word of God? And you think, everything else becomes unimportant. My life is going to not revolve around my life, but about the things of God. The important thing is I need to be in the will of God, and I need to know what is the will of God for my life. And so I'm going to do all I can by His grace to be guided by Him. Don't miss a day without the Word of God, prayerfully. Don't miss a day without hearing your marching instructions from your Father from the throne room of heaven. Israel could draw great assurance from this visible evidence of God's presence. Nevertheless, there were still many occasions after this when they seemed to doubt. Imagine that. You have all of these things. You have the very presence of God with you, and yet you still doubt. They rebelled to act as if God was distant from them. And yet God was there. Imagine that. How could people do such a thing? And yet we do it too. Are we not often like Israel? It's a rhetorical question. We've seen God's hand move numerous times in our lives and the lives of our children, the lives of other Christians. We have read again and again and again of the Lord's dealings in the past. And yet, when the test comes, we falter and our faith stumbles and begin to doubt God's presence and power. And we begin to fear. This is a world that is shouting at us, you must fear. You must fear what's happening around you. Instead of saying you must fear God, you're made to fear things and people and even our lives. Fear is the opposite to faith. We must be praying, Lord, we do believe. Help thou our unbelief. There is still unbelief in us. How often God does not lead his people by what they perceive to be the easiest and shortest way. He knows your heart, that you would falter in the time of danger. So you need preparing. And that takes time. Oh, how like Israel we are. And so God will frequently take us by the long road in many things. And so if it is taking long time, remember, God is doing it. Be patient with him. And in that way, he protects us. So you're being protected from dangers and from destruction. He leads us. Also, his leading also has a teaching purpose, to teach us to rely on him and rely on his timing. God is saying to you all the time, you are not in charge. You don't control the calendar. You don't control the times. No, I am God. Don't be a Pharaoh. I am your king. We think we know best. Yet the scripture says that there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end of it is the way of death. But even today, God is always with his people. The Lord Jesus Christ has said to you, he will be with you always. In the barren wilderness, God traveled with the Hebrews by day and by night as a pillar of fire and as a pillar of cloud. He's also with us, even in times of distress, in times of turmoil, in times of suffering. When you are in pain, when you are on your bed, when you have received the answer and the scans are showing various things wrong and the doctor says you only have so much long to live, or all kinds of other things that happen, the Lord is still in control. And what is life? It is only so short. It's like a vapor. The main thing is that you are in his will. If you are in his will, what will God do for you? He will carry you through. And then you think to yourself, well, I need to take care of my family. What will happen to them if I'm gone? God is going to be there. God will take care. You don't worry about that. You make sure that you're following him as closely as you can, still praising him, still worshiping him. Many are the saints who had a clear perception of the presence of the Almighty during those periods of danger and even in death. And the Lord was faithful to them. And the Lord will be faithful to you as well. So, dear friends, remember this. He took not away the pillar. And he does not take a pillar away. He doesn't take himself away. He's with you. Himself. May God help us and give us the faith to see these things and trust in him in all our days. Amen.